It would be for those who have kept their body under subjection. They've lived a life of spiritual discipline. They have resisted the world and the flesh and the devil to the best of their ability with the Lord's help and the Lord's strength in their life. Just like that athlete disciplines themselves. He uses the illustration, doesn't he? He uses the analogy. Just like the athlete would discipline themselves. They would endeavor to overcome distractions that are in their lives and let nothing stop them from winning. Again, we go back to the illustration that Paul gives. He said, if you're going to enter in, you're going to want to win. You're going to try to get to the finish line. You're going to try to win that race. Can we consider tonight some things that athletes would concentrate on when they are disciplining themselves or when they're trying to have a life of self-control to win? They want to have a proper diet. They want to make sure they have proper companions, because it is possible, and by the way, coaches would tell you this, it's possible to have companions around you while you're involved in a sporting event or a sporting competition that can become a discouragement or a distraction along the way. So they're going to have a proper diet. They're going to have proper companions. They're going to have proper activities. They want to make sure they discipline themselves to make sure they're not involved in some type of an activity that may injure them, may cause them hurt or harm as they're involved in the athletic competition so that they can be a winner. Can I say that is the same for us as Christians? We need to have a proper diet. What would the proper diet be if we're going to keep our body under subjection? If we're going to make sure that we're resisting the world and the flesh and the devil, this book right here, the Bible, has to be our diet spiritually, doesn't it? It has to be our diet spiritually. We have to have a proper diet of the Word of God. We have to have proper companions, don't we? If we're going to put our body in subjection and make sure that we're resisting the world and the flesh and the devil and we're living a life of spiritual discipline, we've got to have proper companions. By the way, the Bible talks all about that, doesn't it? A companion of fools shall be destroyed. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He talks about how iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Evil communications corrupt good manners. All throughout the Bible we see it, don't we? We have to have proper companions. And then would you consider this, to make sure as a Christian, if we're going to have this incorruptible crown, that we're making sure we have proper activities in our life so that we're having spiritual discipline, so that we're keeping our body under subjection, so that we're resisting to the best of our ability with God's strength and grace, the world and the flesh and the devil. So when we're, whatever activity becomes a part of our life, would you consider asking yourself several questions? Will the activity that I'm involved in glorify God? What a way to win and to have the reward of the incorruptible crown when I'm living a life in such a way where I'm desiring to glorify God. I'm desiring to please Him. I'm desiring to live for Him. So will the activity that I'm going to be involved in, will it glorify God? Will I be disobeying the Word of God if I partake in this activity? I want to make sure I keep my body under subjection. I want to discipline myself. So am I going to be disobeying a clear command of God if I partake in that activity? Will it place me in a position of temptation? If I'm going to partake in whatever it is that I'm going to be involved in, will it place me in a position of temptation? If with whatever it is I'm involved in, if there was someone that I am trying to witness to, and they would see me involved in whatever activity that we would consider to do as a Christian, would I damage my future opportunities to witness to them? You know, the Bible talks about abstaining from all appearance of evil. If somebody as a person that I'm witnessing to, I'm trying to see them saved, if I get myself involved in something that I shouldn't be involved in, it may hinder future opportunities to be a witness to that person and bring them to Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we keep our body under subjection, because remember what Paul said at the end of verse 27? He said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now I know there are some that try to take that verse out of context and say that Paul is saying he's going to lose his salvation. No, Paul's not saying that at all. He's saying that he's going to be disqualified, meaning he won't be able to have that crown that God has waiting for him. It's almost the illustration of being put on a shelf, not being able to be used of God the way that God wants to use you, because you've disqualified yourself because you haven't kept the rules that God has for you in your life as a Christian. So do you desire to have the reward of the incorruptible crown? But then would you notice real quickly with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want us to notice the next crown. Crown number 2 is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. So we talked about the incorruptible crown, and then we talk about the crown of righteousness. Notice Paul is speaking here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." We know that Paul is about to face martyrdom for the Lord. He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And then notice what he says in verse number 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge." Now let's pause those three words for just a moment. Didn't we tell you already in the introduction that God is going to be the judge, isn't he? He's going to be the one that hands out the rewards. Well, we see that again in verse number 8, don't we? How does the Bible refer to him? He is a righteous judge. Now, what does that mean about our judge, God as our judge? It means he will do the right thing, won't he? He'll do the right thing. He is the righteous judge. And notice what's said about him. He says in verse number 8, he says that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now watch the encouragement here. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So who is this crown for? Well, this crown is for those who love Christ appearing. You say, well, how am I to display that? How would we define, or how would we explain to others the thought of loving his appearing? Well, we're longing for it, aren't we? We're longing for it. We are yearning to see the Lord. And then we've gotten ourselves to a place where we are believing what the Bible says about his imminent return. He could come at any moment, and we believe it, don't we? We believe it to be true. This message may not even come to an end before the Lord comes back. The trumpet could sound at any moment. So we are expecting the sound of the trumpet. Why? Because we believe it. We believe the promises that God has given to us, and we know that he will keep his promises. If he said he would do it, if he said, "I will come again," then we know he'll do what he said he would do. So this crown is for those who stay by the word of God when it comes to days of unbelief like we are living in today. There are some, the Bible says, even specifically in this passage of Scripture here where we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, there are some that are going to get to a place in which they're going to live in unbelief. They're going to even at times deny the faith. But we, because we know that God keeps his promises, we realize that he is going to be faithful based upon the promises that he gives of the fact that he will return. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you've got it open there. Remember, we already read verse number 1. The Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So he gives us the coming judgment that is going to take place. And then he gives us some exhortation here, doesn't he? Look at what he says in verse number 2. "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That verse in and of itself has a lot. We have a lot we could talk about just in verse number 2. We don't have time to deal with it all. But verse number 2, he's giving us an exhortation, isn't he? He's saying, preach the word. Why? Because we're getting to a place that we're living in a day in which people are going to run from the truth. They're going to deny the truth. We understand the truth that Jesus will come. But there are many that scoff at that, don't they? There are many that deny the fact that he will come again. As a matter of fact, he even establishes that for us in verse 3. Notice it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now, does that mean just because somebody doesn't believe it, we stop preaching it? No, because he says in verse number 2, preach the word. So it doesn't matter if it's popular or if it's unpopular at the moment. It doesn't matter if people believe it or if they don't. We preach it because there is going to come a day when they won't endure sound doctrine, he says. Notice what it says. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." This is the direction that many will go. But what is God saying about the crown of righteousness? He's saying it's for those that are loving the appearing of God. They're looking for it. They're longing for it. They believe it's going to take place because God's word says it. And we're not going to stray from it if God's word says it, are we? It says it, and we believe it. And by the way, can I say this? It really doesn't matter if we believe it or not. If God's word says it, it really doesn't matter if we believe it or not. But as Christians, we believe what he said, don't we? We believe that he will keep his promises. He is faithful to keep his word, and he promises that he will return. So we're going to stay by the word of God, even when we're living in a day of unbelief, and even when we're living in a day in which people are going to turn their ears away from the truth. We believe it. We know he will come again, and we love his appearing, and that's the crown of righteousness. But then would you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to really encourage you with this one tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says once you've found that, down at verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, we'll talk about the next crown, and it's the crown of rejoicing. We've got the incorruptible crown. That's a crown that we can receive from the Lord as a reward for our labor and our service for him. Then there is the crown that we talked about, the crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. Then the crown of rejoicing. Notice the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, down in verse number 19, it says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Notice, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown of rejoicing that we have? "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now notice what he says here, "For ye are our glory and joy." Ye are our glory and joy, he says. This is the crown of rejoicing that he refers to. We many times refer to it this way. We would say that this is the soul winner's crown. This is the crown for the soul winner. The soul winners win or receive the reward of the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Would you consider with me, and when we look back at the verse, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" I want you to consider what the crown of rejoicing is. I believe it's a wonderful picture of the souls that we have won that comprise this crown. Think about the crown of rejoicing that the soul winner will receive, and the souls that they have won for Jesus Christ comprising the crown that the righteous judge will be able to hand them on the day of judgment. All the joy of a Christian when they have an opportunity to lead others to the Savior. But then there is the reality today, and it is just the truth. So we say it today because it is truth. There are some Christians that sadly go throughout their Christian life without ever actively engaging in personally taking the gospel to others. Hey, God says, "I have a crown for you." God desires that we all be soul winners. God wants us to all be actively engaging in personally taking the gospel to others that are lost. Can I say this? The sad reality is that in most churches, soul winning really takes place by the minority. Soul winning takes place by the minority. We're going to have an organized soul winning time on Saturday. We have organized soul winning times on Saturday. I would encourage you to be a part of that. I would encourage you to be actively involved in the organized program that here we have here at our church. With churches, we could certainly compare church attendance with those who regularly participate in an organized visitation program. We don't want that to be the minority. We want that to be the majority. We want to all be actively involved in reaching this world with the gospel. Remember the challenge that we were given at the missions conference in Matthew chapter number 9. Remember, Jesus looks out over that crowd with compassion. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36, he says these words, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now notice what he says in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." And we know that to be true, don't we? The harvest is plenteous. Notice this, but the laborers are few. Let it not be that that would be true of our lives. May we be actively engaged in winning souls to Jesus Christ, bringing souls that are lost to the Savior. May it not be true that the harvest is plenteous, but here at Victory Baptist Church, we'd have to say the laborers are few. Let it not be that our church would be in the minority. Let's be involved in actively engaging in presenting the gospel to others so that we would have the opportunity to win, to receive the crown of rejoicing that God has for the soul winner. Let's be actively giving out gospel tracts. But let's not stop there. Let's be actively involved with the organized visitation and soul-winning outreach that we have at our church. Number one, what a wonderful time of fellowship to be able to go out and invite folks to church, to be able to give out the gospel message to others that are in our community, on our area here. What a wonderful time of fellowship. What a great way to obey the great commission that God has for us. Let's be actively involved. Let's give out the gospel tracts, but let's be involved in our organized visitation program as well. Let it not be said that the laborers are few. Let's labor so that we can be able to receive the crown of rejoicing. We have been commissioned to do that, haven't we? God has given us the commission. It's not just for the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary or the Sunday school teacher. It is for every Christian, isn't it? To go out and give the good news of the gospel so that individuals can hear what God has done for them. Back to our verse we were reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice some words that are given here in this verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 20, he says this, "For ye are our glory and joy." Imagine as we sow and then as we reap as well, the rejoicing that takes place. In the Gospel of John, we see a verse that will encourage us. John chapter 4 and verse number 36, the Bible says this. It says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." What was said in 1 Thessalonians about the crown of rejoicing? It is our glory and it is our joy. There's rejoicing that takes place when you lead a person to the saving knowledge of Christ. And then what does he say about rejoicing here in John chapter 4? He says those that sow can rejoice, and those that reap can rejoice, and the rejoicing can take place together, can it? The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse number 5, certainly a verse that we would apply to the importance of soul winning, in Psalm 126, verse 5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in," you know what the next word is? "They'll reap in joy." Remember what he said? You are our glory. You are our joy. There's the rejoicing of our heart in the souls that we have won to Jesus. And then remember what he said? Those that reap and those that sow will be able to rejoice together. But let's not stop at verse 5, because Psalm 126 verse 6 says this, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That verse gives us several wonderful thoughts. Number one, it tells us we must go. We must go. We've got to go. "He that goeth forth," he says. But then notice the next part, he says, "and weepeth." When you're going, that's when you're going to get a burden. That's what the soul winner has here in Psalms. He has a burden. He's weeping over those that are lost. When you go, that's when you get the burden. And then the Bible says this, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." What do we take with us when we go? We take the seed, don't we? What are we taking the seed of? We're taking the seed of the gospel. And we're trying to put it upon the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that need to receive it. Some are going to sow, and then others are going to reap. But we all want to have a part in being the soul winner that God wants us to be. And then notice what he says, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, Notice the thought, when we obediently go, we're going to no doubt sow, and we're going to no doubt reap. All the great promises that God gives. When you go out, he says, you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing. And then notice the end of the verse, bringing his sheaves with him. The souls that we're going to get to take to heaven with us. The happiest Christians are the ones that are soul winners. The happiest Christians are the ones that are soul winners. They're the ones that are rejoicing. Why? Because they've won somebody to Christ. They're going to bring somebody to heaven with them. Let's rejoice in the souls that we've won. And let's be able to have that reward when we get to heaven. Let me finish the last two really quickly here as we finish. Number four is the crown of glory. The crown of glory. We'll read really quickly here so we can bring our message to a close. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't want to be too long here tonight. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, it says this, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This crown is called the crown of glory. And it's what we would refer to as the pastor's crown or the shepherd's crown. Many may confuse the word elders that's found there in verse number five, chapter 5 and verse number 1, but he's talking about the pastor there. And so it's possible for the pastor to be able to receive the crown of glory that God has promised. Notice there's a few things that the pastor needs to do. Verse 2, it says they need to feed the flock of God. So they need to be diligent to feed the flock of God. Then notice number 2, it says in verse 2, they need to take oversight, meaning they need to oversee the church in every area of the church. And then notice verse number 3, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. They need to be examples as well. And the crown of glory would be the pastor's crown or the crown for the shepherd. But then let's close with the last one tonight. Would you look at James chapter 1? We'll look at a few more verses and we'll be done this evening. James chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. We're going to finish with the crown of life. The crown of life. In James chapter 1, in verse number 12, the Bible says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a crown of life that God has promised. Now, we're going to tell you who this is for here in just a moment, but would you take just a moment to turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter number 2, and we know that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, we have the messages that are given to the seven churches there during the seven church ages. In chapter number 2 of the book of Revelation, we get to the church of Smyrna. Now, the church of Smyrna is the persecuted church. They are the church. That's the church age that went through much persecution. God says, hey, for the persecuted church, I've got a crown for you. Oh, I've got the crown of life that I want to give you. And notice what he says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You see the persecution they're going through? The devil's going to cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Even if it results in death, God says, I want you to be faithful even unto death. And then you'll notice at the end, and I will give thee a crown of life. What would the crown of life be for? It would be for those who faithfully endure the hard trials that they may go through in the Christian life. And I say this about the Christian life, it's not always comfort. And we understand that. There are some, even in the day that we live in today, going through much persecution for their faith in the Lord. And there could come a day in which we might have to go through much persecution for our faith in the Lord. But God says, I want you to remain faithful. I want you to remain steadfast. This crown is for those who endure severe hardship, those who endure testing and tribulation, and maybe even possibly physical death on behalf of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Some would take this crown in Revelation and they would refer to it as the martyr's crown. You may have heard it that way before. They would refer to it as the martyr's crown for individuals that have endured such hardship, such trial and such suffering. They've even had to give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, the martyr's crown. Again, the Word of God never tells us that the Christian life will be a life of complete comfort. But instead, it tells us opposite, doesn't it? It tells us that we will have trials. We will have tribulations. We will have temptations. We'll go through times of hardship and suffering at times. Remember what Paul even said about that. He said, I die daily, meaning my life is crucified with Jesus Christ. He went through suffering, and Paul said, I'm facing suffering as well. Remember what he said in the book of Galatians chapter 2? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified with Jesus Christ. I'm suffering, and there's times of suffering and hardship I'm going to go through. And Paul even went through the death of martyrdom, didn't he? But God says there's a great crown that's awaiting for those who have endured this hardship. We think of those individuals that do go through much persecution and much suffering. God says, oh, there's a great reward. Oh, what a great promise of the great reward that God has. As we close tonight, is it possible for us to lose these rewards? Well, remember what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said it's possible for us to have to suffer loss. We can be rewarded, but it also is possible for us to suffer loss. Let's not get to a place where Paul said, remember what Paul said, that I would be a castaway. I've preached to others, but I've become a castaway. Let's not make it so that we're disqualified or we're disapproved and we don't receive the reward that the judge would like to give us. And then I want to close with some verses of encouragement tonight. Revelation chapter number 4. I want to answer this question tonight. What are we going to do with these crowns in heaven? We know the answer to it, don't we? What are we going to do with these crowns? Oh, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, he said, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw four and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads, notice the last three words, crowns of gold. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Would you skip down to verse number 10? And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We will truly cast our crowns at His feet. He is so worthy, and we are so unworthy. There's a song that was written years ago, and the title of it was A Pile of Crowns. You may have heard it before. I want to finish the message tonight by reading the words to that song that was written. Again, entitled A Pile of Crowns. The song says, I dreamed I crossed to heaven's side. An angel said, I'll be your guide. I'll lead you through this land so vast, and I will save the best for last. The mansions bright, the golden streets were greater sights than I had dreamed. But when I gazed upon his throne, I was amazed by what I saw. For I saw a pile of crowns laid before the Holy Lamb. One by one, the saints had come to thank the Lord for all He'd done. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns. My days on earth were now as lost. This crown I'd earned, I was unworthy of. But I made my Savior smile when I laid it on the pile. For I saw a pile of crowns laid before the Holy Lamb. One by one the saints had come to thank the Lord for all He'd done. No greater sight in heaven I found than a holy God and a pile of crowns. Father, I pray that You would encourage us by the message tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be serving You